So I know Pastor Dwayne has been doing a sermon series on 1 John. We're taking a little aside from that for a couple of weeks. We're going to be talking about thinking back and looking ahead. This is kind of a two-part series, sermon series. So this morning I'll be talking about thinking back, and next week Pastor John will be here to be talking about looking ahead. We're going to be in the book of Deuteronomy this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 8, I'll give you a moment to get there. It's in the Old Testament, it's toward the beginning. It's the fifth book in the Bible, if that helps. The Deuteronomy chapter 8 is where we're going to be looking. Now Deuteronomy, the word itself comes from a Greek word. The word means second law or repeated law. In this book, Moses isn't actually giving new instruction. He's basically rehashing what has happened. It's kind of Moses' swan song, if you will. So at this point, they are on the cusp of going into the Promised Land. The Israelites are there on the other side of the Jordan River, about to go into the land of promise. And Moses is retelling their story up to this point. He's retelling how the Lord brought them out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. How God brought them to Mount Sinai and appeared there as God Almighty. And he gave them the Ten Commandments. And then they had come to this place before where they were to cross into the Promised Land. But because of Israel's disobedience and lack of faith, they had to go back into the wilderness and wander for 40 years. And Moses is recounting for them how God has been with them through it all, how God has been faithful despite Israel's failures. And now here they are again on the banks of the Jordan River. And in this moment, God, through Moses, is telling them that it is imperative for them to think back and to remember what God has done. So let's read Deuteronomy chapter 8. The whole commandment that I command you today shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways, and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks and water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Memory is a complicated process. I find it really fascinating how we can remember things. When you talk about computers, if you're getting a new computer, you're going to talk about its memory in terms of how much it can store. It's usually expressed in terms of megabytes or gigabytes or even like terabytes these days. But there's an upper limit to how much a computer can store. So after you've entered in enough data into a computer, it can't hold anything further. It's reached its capacity. But compare this to the human brain. Our brain practically has no limit on the amount of things we can remember. There's no true limit on human memory. According to an article in Scientific American, they estimate that the human brain can store 2.5 petabytes of memory. That's 2.5 million gigabytes. I have no idea how you measure that sort of thing. The point is, in reality, there's no limit on what we can learn, on how much we can remember. Now, remembering certainly takes effort. And admittedly, it takes more effort for some than others. But the brain that God gave us is capable and is even designed to remember. And he commands us to do so. All right, let's look at the text. So starting in verse 2, Moses calls them to remember how God led them through the wilderness, to remember how the Lord tested them. He tells them to remember how they were humbled when they were hungry and thirsty. He tells them to remember how God fed them with bread from heaven, to remember how their clothing didn't wear out and their feet didn't swell as they walked through the wilderness. All of these things they needed to remember. But why? Why do they need to remember these things? Why did they need to remember those hard times? Because everything is about to change for Israel. They are about to go into a land that is beautiful and bountiful. A land where the hardships of the wilderness can only be but a memory. It's lush, it's green. They will have bread without scarcity. And he's saying this to a people who have only known scarcity. They've been completely dependent on God to provide everything, each and every day, right? 6 out of 7 days, every week, for 40 years, they've had to go out and gather this manna. That's how they survived. They couldn't plant crops. They couldn't have gardens. Same food every day for 40 years. They've been a people without a home. They've been migratory, right? They've been on the move, continually tearing down their tents and setting them back up, and tearing down their tents and setting them back up day after day, right, as the Lord directed them. But everything is about to change. So God says, remember. But it's not just remembering. They're also supposed to not forget. Now, maybe that sounds redundant. Maybe it sounds like we're just saying the same thing, but I would contend that it's not really the case, that remembering and not forgetting, they might be similar, but they're not the same. Right? Remembering is an active process. You have to work to remember. Forgetting is completely passive. It takes no effort to forget. It's our default pathway, in fact. If we don't work to remember, we will forget. Moses says, don't do it. But once you've made the effort to remember, once you've put it into your brain there and it's stored in your memory banks, it's hard to forget at that point, right? We're coming toward the end of a school year. Final exams are coming up, right? And kids who truly study and truly remember, the tests are easy, right? Because it's there. It's locked in. It's hard to forget. Let's do a little example. Let's try this. All right, I'm going to give you a number, and I want you to remember it. Okay? 8,675,309.
Say it again.
All right. 8,675,309. So if you're going to remember this, right? If you're going to remember this number, there's a few techniques you can do, right? You can say it over and over to yourself. You can put it on flashcards. Maybe write it down. You know, lots of different techniques for remembering something. But the point is, you have to make an active role in it, right? Because some of you have already forgotten the number, right? And short-term recall doesn't really count in what God's asking us to do. Will you remember a week from now, a month from now, a year from now, 10 years from now? Will you remember? Will you remember that number? Now, some of you do, right? I heard my brother. Right, some of you do, because maybe you haven't heard this number said as 8,675,309. But if I said, hey, think about an 80s rock band, and think about 8,675,309. Yeah. Yeah. If you're lost right now, you have an opportunity after the service to fellowship with your brothers and sisters, and they can explain it to you. All right? But the point is, when that number is in your mind, you can't forget it anymore, right? Like, I wish I could forget that, but it's locked in there, okay? That's how memory works. And there's something to music. There's other aids in how we can remember. It's how God made us. And that's not really the point of what we're here to talk about today, but the point is, to remember takes work. To forget is effortless. So why does it really matter? God gives a very stark warning attached to not forgetting. He starts in verse 11 and goes through 17. All of this is a warning. He says, don't forget when the times are good, when your bellies are full, and when you're living the good life. Don't forget. Don't forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Don't forget the terrifying wilderness. Don't forget the fiery serpents and those scorpions, right? Don't forget when you had no water and the Lord had to provide from a flinty rock. Don't forget the manna that he provided for you day after day. Why? Verse 17, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Yeah, yeah. You shall remember the Lord your God. Beware. Be aware, be careful, take caution, heed this warning. You need to actively remember what God has done, or you will forget. And when you forget, you no longer glorify God, you glorify yourself. And then we're back in the same situation from Genesis 3, where we desired to be like God. And that road can only lead to destruction and death and damnation. Verses 19 and 20, and if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. But there's more to it than just remembering what God has done. It would be one thing to remember all of the good ways that the Lord has provided. We don't have time to read it this morning, but if you look through chapter 9, in Deuteronomy chapter 9, Moses then reminds them of all of their failures. Moses reminds Israel of how they rebelled against the Lord, to the point that they made a calf of gold and worshiped it. Right? Moses doesn't try to hide this from the people. He puts it out in front of them. He reminds them of it. He reminds them of their faithlessness. I don't think Moses was doing this so that they would dwell on their sin. Because God does not call us to dwell on our sin. We do remember our sin so that we can remember our Savior. Right? So despite the fact that we are faithless, he remains faithful. When we deserved wrath, we instead received mercy. So we can remember that. It's okay to remember that when it directs you to your Savior. I do want to read a section from chapter 10. If you want to turn to chapter 10, start in verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart and love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. And by his name you shall swear, he is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. Oh, it's so good. See the goodness and loving kindness of our God. The behavior of God's people did not earn entry into the promised land. Quite the opposite, right? Their behavior earned death. That's what they deserved. And yet God keeps his promises. Promises that he made hundreds of years before, he has been faithful to. And he still is. So certainly the details are different. The circumstances are very different. But our church, and specifically this congregation, is on the cusp of a new thing. Right? If the Lord wills, within a few weeks, we will be in a new building. You will have the opportunity to live into a realized prayer that has been in the works for over a decade. All right, we don't have time to go back all the way back to like 2010 and every year thereafter to see how the Lord has led our church to this place. But the Lord's instruction for Israel is the same for us today. We need to remember. Yes. So how? How do we do this? How do we remember and not forget? It takes work, right? I'd encourage you to go through your mental data bank and think about your own personal history. You know, maybe this afternoon, think about how the Lord has been faithful to you, wilderness. You need to remember. Don't forget. But let's do this as a church family as well. Right? We need to remember back to the beginning, how things have changed from Hokesson Baptist Church, church at Loma, you know, praying for ministry on the riverfront and the Queen Theater. And we talked about buying a bank on Market Street for our new fellowship space. So here we are now with Wilmington Church at D.C. and soon to be The Hill on Van Buren. We need to remember how the Lord has been with us each and every step. So many ups and downs, right? We've seen so many times where clearly the Lord's hand has been at work. And we've seen times where he's closed doors. Remember, don't forget, collectively as a body, we need to remember. Because that act of remembering, that work, it protects us protects us against self-glorification and instead gives God all the glory. Remind yourself. Remind each other. Not just today, not just this week, every day, every week, forever, so that we don't forget. Because we will. If we don't make the effort, we will forget. And we will end up like Israel. At the time when Moses was speaking to the Israelites, the vast majority of them did not know slavery, did not know life in Egypt, because that was their parents' generation. Most of the people that he was speaking to were born in the wilderness. There were some exceptions, but most of them were born in the wilderness. They had seen how God provided for them in the wilderness, but they had only heard stories about Egypt. They'd only heard stories about how God toppled over Pharaoh and the greatest kingdom on earth. They'd only heard those stories, right? But those stories had become theirs. And the same is true for us today. How many people in here have been here from the beginning? From the time we sent a group from Hokesson down here? How many people? Right? It's a minority, right? It's not a lot. And if I asked the same question in Hokesson, it'd be about the same number of hands going up, right? People come and go. That's okay. The point is, just because you didn't experience the first days when we came down here doesn't mean this isn't your story. It is your story, right? But we still need to remember. We still need to remind one another of that. Even Jesus calls us to this. Right, just before going to the cross, he shared a final meal with his disciples. And in Luke 22:19, he said to them, and it wasn't just to his disciples then, but it was ultimately to his disciples for all time. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Remember Jesus. So even though none of us were there, none of us saw Jesus' body broken, none of us saw his blood poured out on the cross, none of us saw him resurrected from the grave, but it's still part of our memory, right? Because we are his disciples, so we are now born into that same story. Their story is now our story. And I think that's one of the really great blessings of becoming a covenant member of a local congregation. Stories that were theirs are now yours, right? When you embrace this body, this is your story. And more chapters are being written. And we're going to continue to tell the story. But we have to remember behind us as we look ahead to what God is going to do. We can't assume that just because somebody might be amongst us that they know the story. Right? We need to tell each other. We need to remind each other of God's faithfulness. He's faithful in the good days. He's faithful in the hard days. There's going to be good days and hard days to come. And what sustains us during those days is remembering. Remembering God's faithfulness. And it's not just reminding one another. We've got to tell our kids. We have to teach our children the story of God. We have to teach the kids about God's goodness and his love and his mercy and his grace and his long suffering and his faithfulness. We have to tell them the stories of God's word, right? Because this is now our story. It's not just a story back then. This is our story today. But they need to hear how God is still at work. God didn't finish his story at the end of this book. The story is ongoing, right? He poured out his spirit upon us. We are the body of Christ. His story is still being written through us. So we have to tell the kids, tell our children, tell the next generation of what God has done. So after Moses spoke to the people, he kind of turned over the reins to Joshua. That was the next leader. And Joshua led them in to the promised land. In that generation, they conquered the land of Canaan. And they occupied the land that God had ordained for them. But maybe the saddest verse in all of Scripture comes in the book of Judges, Judges chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. So the generation that had gone into the promised land, they all died. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. They did not know the Lord. In one generation, they forgot what God had done. And if you know the book of Judges, you know things just got worse and worse and worse. They fell away from the Lord so bad to the point that they ended up raping and murdering one another. They became Canaanites because they forgot the Lord, because they didn't teach their children. We have to remember. We can't forget. And while telling these stories is very, very important, there's another way as well. There are physical reminders that help us to remember. So the passage from Deuteronomy 6 that was read earlier. So the first instruction was to teach the children the ways of God, to talk about them throughout the day. But then it says that they need to write them down. They wear them on their bodies. They put them on their doorposts so that they see them. These physical reminders of what the Lord has done. Because if you're just depending on remembering to remember, you're going to forget. Right? We need cues. We need physical things in our lives to help us to remember. We need one another. In Joshua 3 and 4, the Lord has parted the Jordan River. It was at flood stage at that point, so they couldn't safely cross the Jordan River into the promised land. So the Lord, he parted the Jordan River, and they crossed over dry land, much like they crossed the Red Sea when they came out of Egypt. They crossed the Jordan River on dry land into the promised land. And in chapter 4, Joshua instructs 12 men, one man from each tribe. He says, go back to the dry riverbed and get a stone. So they picked up 12 stones that were submerged in water but are now dry. And they picked these stones up and they carried them to the other side. And they made a monument there to remember. In Joshua 4, 6, and 7, it says, when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. Because it's one thing and a good thing to tell our children the stories of what God has done. But it's another thing when they can see the stones, when they can touch them, and know that those stones used to be underwater, but God, now they're not. In 1 Samuel 7, the prophet Samuel did a similar thing. After the Lord had delivered Israel from the Philistines, he set up a memorial stone. He called it an Ebenezer stone, so that the people would see it and remember what God had done, how the Lord had been faithful and helped them. These stones, they were physical demonstrations of God's love for his people. Physical markers like these help us to remember. They help us in our times of doubt. And that type of witness can be much harder to silence. So while I live and while you live, we are to speak. We are to tell the stories of God. But those stones, they're going to outlive me. And those stones can speak even when my voice has been silenced. So do you have memorial stones in your life? Are there moments in your life or your family's life or the church's life that you can point to and say, thus far, the Lord has been with me? I didn't imagine it. It wasn't a dream. It's real. Do you have those in your life? If not, you need to. Right? You need to, or else we will forget. It's who we are. Within one generation, we will forget if we don't actively remember. Do you talk about them in your small groups, in life groups, in men's groups, in women's groups? Do you talk about how the Lord has been faithful? Tell your coworkers, tell your neighbors what God has done for you. Remember. I don't know what God's plan is for the Hill. as you move into the new place of ministry and worship on Van Buren? I don't know. Maybe one day you'll be able to say, we went down to Wilmington as 70 persons, but God has made us as numerous as the stars of heaven. Maybe. I don't know. I don't know what he will do, but I do know what he has done. And remembering what he has done is just as important as seeing what he will do. Because in remembering, we get to re-experience God's blessing each and every day.